This morning's scripture reading comes from Matthew chapter 14, verses 14 through 21. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them, and he cured their sick. And when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away, so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." And Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." And they replied, "We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." And then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And all ate and were filled. And they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, and there were 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, and there were even more than that, because there were women and children too. These are our sacred stories. Thanks be to God. It was my first night on call as a chaplain. As it was my first, I was partnered with a more seasoned chaplain, Joanne. We were called in the middle of the night to the ICU. The wife of a patient requested that he be blessed and anointed and wanted a prayer cloth. Joanne looked at me and I looked at her. These were not typical parts of our religious practices, but as wise women and as chaplains, we felt strongly that we could wing it. After talking with the wife about what she meant by being blessed and anointed and what she was picturing when she said prayer cloth, we then spoke to the nurse about something we could safely use as oil for the anointing, and we found a washcloth that could double as a prayer cloth. The blessing we felt we could handle on our own. When the nurse returned with some oil in one of those small medicine cups, he handed it to Joanne and said, "Aren't you going to make it holy?" As Chaplain Joanne took the cup, she waved her hand over it in a circle. About midway through the third loop, she realized that this behavior could be offensive to the nurse. She said, "Excuse me," and we both turned away, trying hard not to laugh, and went to minister to the patient and his wife. Miracle or magic? The first public link between hocus pocus and communion was made in 1694 in a sermon given by John Tillotson, the then Archbishop of Canterbury. He suggested that the common juggling words of hocus pocus are nothing else but a corruption of hoc est corpus. This is my body. And you can easily see where such a link might be made. Imagine if you're a few rows back. You don't speak Latin. You don't know the words being uttered literally mean, "This is my body." You see bread, ordinary bread, and then the bread, you're told, becomes miracle, becomes the body of Christ. Hoc est corpus. Hocus pocus. I've mentioned this connection before, but it bears repeating because so often the two are confused. Some pray as though making their wishes known to some magical genie, as though God need only wave a hand and all will be taken care of. But there's more to the miracle stories than hocus pocus, more than smoke and mirrors. The Gospels of Jesus don't happen. The Gospel lessons about the miracles, these stories, they don't happen in a vacuum, in isolation. No, they're dependent on community. The boy must share his lunch. The friends must tear a hole in the roof and lower their paralyzed friend down to Jesus. The blind man is brought to Jesus by his friends and family. The mother, the son, the centurion, they come to Jesus, begging for the lives of those close to death. And those clay jars, they're filled by the servants with water before they then become wine. The miracle stories are stories of participation. They illustrate what is possible when, instead of sending a perceived problem away, it is addressed, faced, Only then is transformation possible. The disciples, as is so often their knee-jerk, want to make the problem disappear. Not by magic, but by sending the hungry, sick, tired, and oppressed people who have gathered to be with Jesus, by sending them away. Perhaps they think they can just turn it off. Don't watch the news. Pretend it's not that bad. Believe someone else will deal with it. I've never had more empathy for the disciples than I did in reading this passage this week. The problems before us are so vast, so overwhelming, that I often despair. What can I do? And so I'm tempted to shut it out, to pretend, to go on another walk. But what if I allow Jesus to invite me, as he invited those disciples long ago, to invite me into the work of God, into the miracle? Jesus does not send the people away. He does not tell them to go back or suggest that they should not have come to begin with. Jesus' solution is quite the opposite. He tells his disciples, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." Jesus not only welcomes the people and feeds them, he invites the disciples into full participation with the solution. Jesus has the disciples find what food is available, welcome the people, and have them sit down. Jesus gives the disciples the food to distribute and has them pick up what is left over afterwards. They live into a solution they did not even consider. They live into an answer they thought impossible. They move with Jesus from send them away to welcome and care. And all ate and were filled, and they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. Collecting the fragments seems to be a device for showing us abundance, the possibility of more than enough. We do the gospel writers a disservice if we imagine that these leftovers are a preventative against anxiety. These baskets full of fish and bread do not solve tomorrow's hungers. They do not ward off scarcity. They do not solve the problem of hunger. But they do point toward hope. There is no hocus pocus to end hunger, no magic spell to end global warming. There is no supernatural miracle waiting to free us from the mess our country has made of this global pandemic. There is no potion to end systemic racism, gun violence, or greed. What we have is you and me. What we have is divine beckoning, God compelling us toward healing and wholeness for ourselves and all the world. While our lection this morning begins with verse 14, this passage truly starts with verse 13, which says, "Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns." When Jesus heard what? And so we go back to the beginning of this chapter and we find, at that time, Herod, the ruler, heard reports about Jesus, and he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He's been raised from the dead. And for this reason, these powers are at work in him." For Herod had arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been telling him, "It's not lawful for you to have her." Though Herod wanted to put him to death, he feared the crowd, because they regarded him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company, and she pleased Herod so much that he promised on an oath to grant her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was grieved, yet out of regard for his oaths and for his guests, he commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison. The head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, who brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took the body and buried it, and then they went and told Jesus. The feeding of more than 5,000 hungry, hurting people is not the first feast in this chapter. No, it is juxtaposed with Herod's birthday feast, a feast where John the Baptist's head is served on a platter. I don't know about you, but I've always pictured the feeding of more than 5,000 as a pastoral scene, rolling grass-covered hills, birds, gentle sun, water lapping the shore nearby. Maybe it was, but it could not have been peaceful, set as it is in the shadow of the cruel, profit-killing empire. Surely Matthew means for us to see these two feasts over against each other. Herod's feast, for the rich and powerful, is full of violence. Oppression, death, and injustice are the main items on the menu. Jesus' feast is egalitarian. It's for the crowds, for everyone gathered. No papers necessary. No entrance fee. No assessment of need. It is full not only of food enough for all, but perhaps equally as important, it is full of compassion. Compassion, not violence. Moreover, Jesus' feast is facilitated by those who are gathered. A child, while this isn't in Matthew's gospel, when this story is told in the other gospels, it's a child who offers his lunch. The disciples pass baskets, everyone participates, and all ate their fill. In the kingdoms of this world, humans are expendable. Diversity and need are met with fear, threats, scapegoating, and increased abuse. In the kingdom of God, cries of pain are heard and heeded. In the kingdom of God, all are welcome, all are included, all are loved. If you're like me and you're not sure what to do, how to help, how to counter policies, rhetoric, tear gas, and beatings by those supposedly sent to protect, detentions and abuses that are inhumane and cruel. James Baldwin said, "Not everything that is faced can be changed, but nothing can be changed until it's faced." And I've shared this quote before because it's become so important to me. Not everything that is faced can be changed, but nothing can be changed until it's faced. At the very least, we can refuse to shut our eyes, refuse to ignore, refuse to send the suffering away. We can hear and we can help by reminding ourselves and everyone in our communities that people, real people, are suffering. We have a part to play. We are part of the miracle, part of the solutions. The violence of the empire looms over us just as it did in Jesus' day, and we cannot allow it to stop us. We can share our lunch. We can share our money. We can share our hope. We can share our votes. We can share our privilege. We can share our connections to each other and to an ever-widening community. We can share our anti-racist work. We can share our garden. We can share, and we must. One lunch, and then enough for everyone. Leftovers. Imagine what we would be able to produce if we were willing to share, willing to give to one another with generosity and compassion. This cannot wait. The time is now. We have a part to play. When we share what we have, our sharing creates God's abundance. We are the fragments that can be gathered together to create more than enough real change. We can be a miracle of sharing that feeds the severe hungers of these days. It is Communion Sunday this Sunday, and as you come to the table, whatever table, wherever you are, please know everyone is welcome. No one is ever denied the nourishment, the connection, the awareness that can be found in this simple meal of bread and wine or water or whatever it is you have. Just as you are, wherever you are, know that you are loved by God. You are embraced by this community. You are part of creating abundance. Consider this day the ways God might be urging you to share, compelling you to be part of the work of God, part of the miracle. Amen. Peace be with you. In today's gospel reading, Jesus holds up a shared lunch and blesses it. And as the food is passed around, abundance is made known. There's enough for everyone when we share. This day, we're gathering together across our sanctuary that extends around the world for communion. Communion does not require us to be in the same room, the same building, the same city, or even the same country. We're gathered in the spirit of love, in our shared sanctuary, with whatever elements we have for communion. Whatever you have for bread, whatever you have for cup, they're sacred and holy. They're consecrated. We're sharing in a sacred meal together. On the night that Jesus gathered with his disciples for a final meal, he took bread. And he blessed it, and he broke it. And he shared it with everyone gathered.
The bread of life.
The bread of Black Lives Matter.
The bread of peace.
In the same way, Jesus took a cup and blessed it and said, "This is the cup of my love, and it is for everyone."
Cup of hope.
The cup of justice.
The cup of abundance. Our communion table stretches around the world, and it is available to all, to every one of us, without exception. Every one of you is welcome. Come and eat, and come and drink. And so, my friends, take and eat, take and drink. Thanks be to God. Amen.